One has said the Bible is one of the greatest blessings bestowed by God on the children of men. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture for its matter. Rob Cutshaw found the rock in 1969. He kept it under his bed until finally he put it on display in his rock shop next to his house. "I had it on display and it was for sale," Cutshaw said. "I didn't have a tag on it, but if somebody would have offered me a good price, I would have sold it, probably for $100. No one did buy it, though. No one wanted to buy it. Prompted by a sale of a much smaller rock that Cutshaw had heard and seen on the news, he contacted a gem cutter to cut and polish his rock. When he was done, the rock that Rob had originally described simply as big and pretty, the rock that he had kept under his bed all those years, the rock that he would have gladly sold for $100, turned out to be, at the time, the world's largest and most valuable sapphire, known today as the Star of David sapphire, estimated today to be worth millions of dollars. Hidden under his bed, forgotten in a display case, Rob Cutshaw didn't have a clue as to what he had in his possession. And the truth of the matter, many Christians don't either. The greatest blessing, greater than any worth millions of dollars sapphire, the greatest blessing of greatest value. Some of you hold it open in your lap. Some of you have it open now as an app on your phone. It's the Bible. It's God's word. It's truth. It's power to save. It's power to change us. Can I ask you this morning, do you know, do you understand what you've got there? Do you realize the value of it? It's the greatest blessing. That being true, probably then this would be as well. The expression of the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." The psalmist understood the great blessing and the great value of God's word. In Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." In Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Psalm 119 and verse 1, "Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes." Understanding that, no wonder then this from the psalmist as well. In verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees." In verse 8, "I will obey." In verse 10, "Do not let me stray from your commands." In verse 12, "Teach them to me." In verse 14, "I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I will obey your word." In verse 20, "My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times." Verse 24, "Your statutes are my delight. They, are my counselors. In verse 31, I hold fast to your statutes. I run in the path of your commands. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Verse 42, I trust in your word. I put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. Verse 47, for I delight in your commands because I love them. Verse 60, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. In verse 72, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. All the way to the end of Psalm 119, in verse 165, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. His word is the greatest blessing. The psalmist clearly understood that, and as well, listen now, clearly identified that as the defining character of a true believer. The true believer. It's one who delights in the word of the Lord, one who meditates even day and night on the word of the Lord. It's one who values the word of the Lord, counts it as more precious than gold. It's one who heeds the warning of the word, one who recognizes that's where real reward is found. It's one who's steadfast in obeying the Lord, who hastens and does not delay to obey it. It's one who doesn't stray from the word. It's the one who holds fast to the word. It's the one consumed with the longing for the word. It's the one who trusts in it, hopes in it. It's the one who loves the word of the Lord. Can I ask you, is that how you view? Is that how you consider? Is that how you value and esteem the word? And be careful with your response. Answer truthfully, but recognize how you respond is an indication of the genuineness of your faith. The true believer is one who walks in the way of the Lord, the one who patterns their life after the word of the Lord. The unbeliever doesn't do that. In Psalm 119 and verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek out your decrees. In Jeremiah 6, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. It's not the message this morning. I don't want to be the beat up America preacher. But if there was ever an indictment against this nation, is it not that? Priding ourselves all the time on our Christian heritage, founded on biblical principles we were. But what good is any of that if all the time, every time we hear, this is the way, walk in it, but we respond, we will not walk in it. And isn't that how we respond? Might be unpleasant for the church in America to hear, but listen, that kind of response, that's the mark of a wicked nation, not the righteous one, not the godly one, not the Christian one. So that, not to beat up America, but to call us to pray, maybe like we never have before. It's the desire of a believer, a true believer, to accept the word of the Lord. It's the desire of the unbeliever to avoid the word of the Lord. The godly are those who love the law of God, who long to keep the law of God, whose highest joy, whose greatest treasure, whose deepest delight is obedience to the law of God. Not so with the wicked. The psalmist is clear. A person's attitude toward the word of God is the test of the nature of their faith. Is it the true? Is it the genuine and real, the living faith that saves? Or is it the fake and the false, the dead faith that doesn't do anything because it can't? It's worthless, of no value to do or to accomplish anything. What kind of faith is it? You discover what kind by one's attitude toward their interaction with the Word of God. And even as the psalmist is clear on that, so is Jesus. In John 8 and verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word," some translations, "if you hold to my teaching, if you obey and live by what I say, then you are my disciples." And even Jesus as well contrasts the righteous and the wicked by way of their response to his word. In John 8 and verse 37, "I know that you're an offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." In verse 47, "He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear it is that you do not belong to God." In John 14 and verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." In verse 23, it's the same. "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And then this, again, the contrast. In verse 24, "He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." Jesus echoes the message of the psalmist. True saving faith is evidenced by a commitment to the Word of God, a heartfelt desire to hear it, a steadfast devotion to obey it. And all that brings us finally to James, the whole book, a series of tests by which you and I can measure the genuineness of our faith, or by which we would be confronted by the lack of genuineness of our faith. And you know already where we're headed. If the psalmist does it, Jesus as well, you know, James is going to give us the very same mark of true saving faith. Take the test. The test that reveals your attitude toward the Word of God. The test that reveals then the true nature of your faith. Verse 19 of James chapter 1. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." God's word is the originator of new birth, our new birth. Look at it again in verse 18, the verse that goes with the test of temptation. We considered it last week, but also sort of introduces, if you will, this new test related to the word. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and eternal word of God." God's word is the agent of our transformation, if you will. God's word is the word of truth that makes of us a first fruits kind of new creation. And here it is. The word of truth, not only is it there at the beginning, but it becomes the focal point of all the rest of our spiritual existence. The word of truth, it was the power for our new birth. It is the continuing power of our new life. It was the power to make you, the sinner, become a saint. It's the power now to make you, a disciple of Jesus, look just like Jesus. God brought us forth by the word of truth. God brought us forth by his word. And now he wants us to live, you know it, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. One says it this way: so having been born again by the word, we become its pupils, and our heart's desire is to listen to it and learn from it and respond to it. In the words of Peter, we do that even like newborn babies crave milk. We crave the pure spiritual milk of the word by which we can grow up in our salvation. You don't have to teach a baby to want to eat. It wants to as soon as it's born. It's born craving milk, craving nourishment, and it doesn't stop. No matter your age in this room, the closer we get to noon, the likelier you are to be reminded of that craving for nourishment that still resides in you. And listen, so it is for the believer. Hear me this morning. So it is for the true believer. First fruits, new creation born, born craving the spiritual milk of the word, and it doesn't stop. Can we say it that way then? Take the test today. Your appetite, your craving for the word, the hunger pains you feel for the nourishment of the word. That's an indication of new birth, real faith, saving faith. Take the test today. Listen to me. The lack of that, no matter what we would like to think, no matter what we would want to claim or to say, it's an indication of an absence of new birth. The fake and the false, the dead faith. We won't get far in the passage this morning, but first in our consideration of the word, our attitude toward the word, we'll call this the proper reception. According to James, true saving faith is marked by a proper reception of the word of God. Related to that, we'll first consider this: the proper reception, it's one of submission. And that would certainly make sense to us, right? Especially in light of the contrast. Who rightly receives the word of God? It's the one who submits to the word of God. And who is it that does that? The believer or the unbeliever? The one who has experienced the real, the genuine, the true, the living and saving faith, or the one who hasn't? Obviously, it's the believer that does, right? The right response that is the one of submission, it's the result of genuine faith. Before you came to faith in Jesus, you really didn't care what the Bible said. You didn't really care what the Bible had to say about how you should live your life. But when you did give your heart to Jesus and you made him to be your Savior and your Lord, you gave yourself also to his word. At times, it maybe irritates us, aggravates us, frustrates us. It challenges us. It confronts us. It convicts us. We read the word. We hear the preaching of the word. It does all that, stomps unapologetically right on our toes, infringes in how we're living, how we want to respond, what we want to do. But if we're true disciples, if our faith is the real faith, we will rightly receive the word. We will submit ourselves to it. True faith rightly receives the word, willingly receives it then with an attitude of submission. Look at it in verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Let me just pause here for a moment. This is a good lesson in studying Scripture, especially in considering context and the importance of context. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Those would all be true, good, even standalone statements. In fact, there's much that Proverbs, there's much that wisdom's word has to say about being a good listener, about not talking too much. There's certainly a lot, even in all of Scripture, about not letting our anger control us, not letting our anger get the best of us. But don't miss it here. These are not standalone statements. Good as they would be that way, truthful even as they would be in light of other Scripture, these are commands given in the context of our attitude toward God's Word. So our proper reception, it begins with an attitude of submission. And that submission looks like this. Be quick to listen. Again, the context, God's Word. So let's go ahead and say it completely, if you will. Be quick to listen to the Word. The idea, it's an eagerness to take hold of every opportunity to hear the Word of God. One says it this way, be quick to listen. That means to pursue every privileged occasion to obtain the knowledge of God and His divine will. That is the mark of a true believer. You show me someone who has no desire at all to be under the teaching of the Word of God, and I'll show you someone who has a dead, non-saving faith. True believers run to hear the Word of God, long to read the Word of God, want to learn and study the Word of God. James chapter 1, it's trials, and then it's temptation. Now it's the Word. Don't miss the connection. You want wisdom? You want strength to endure. You want strength to persevere through the trial. You want power to live in victory over the temptation. Then you need to run to God's Word. Read it, hear it, learn it, submit to it. True believers know, true believers understand and recognize the lifeline that the Word provides. As one puts it, the most welcome friend that the Word would be in the midst of both trial and temptation. Be quick to listen. Be quick to go to God. Be quick to go to His Word. Be quick to hear what He's saying. Let the Word be the first place you go. Don't wait until you've tried everything else. Don't wait until you've talked to everyone else. Listen, this is true. Hear me this morning. You will fail the test. You won't endure the trial. You will give in to the solicitation to evil. If the Word is the last place you go, don't let it be that. Be quick to listen. Can I ask you this morning, are you quick to listen to the Word? Are you hungry for the Word? Do you long to grow in your understanding of it, what it means in your life, how it can be applied to your life? Or could you simply take it or leave it? Do you read it simply to read it? One says it this way, it is possible to be unfailingly regular in Bible reading, but achieve no more than to have moved the bookmark forward. Are you just moving the bookmark? Or do you read with an attentive spirit? Do you search the Scripture, taking time to think about it, taking time to meditate on it? Are you eager to pick up the Word? Or is it some kind of chore, a burden to you? I wish I didn't have to do this again. Always checking your watch. How much longer until this is done? Are you eager to get in here to hear the preaching of the Word? Are you eager to come in on a Wednesday night for the studying of the Word? Are you eager to enter in into your time of communion and fellowship with God that includes the Word, includes you taking time to listen to what God has to say to you? James says, be quick to listen. Be quick to take advantage of every opportunity you'd possibly have to hear the word. James says, take the test. Evaluate your faith based on your right reception of the word, which in part includes your submission to the word, which in part still includes your quickness to hear the word. Back to verse 19, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Really, there would be a couple of considerations here. The first is this, simply as it's stated, listen more and talk less. Don't we love to talk? Don't we love to talk about all that frustrates us, all that upsets us, all that's made us to be miserable, all that everyone does to irritate us and get on our very last nerve, all that's gone wrong in our world? Just the real truth this morning, real conviction maybe for all of us. You know what we love to do? We love to talk all day about how crazy COVID has been and how crazy everyone has gone because of it. But I wonder, have any of us spent any kind of quality time listening to what God has to say about it? I think of that related to my own life. I don't know that I have. I don't think that I have. Not real time. Not quality time, not quick to listen, slow to speak kind of time. You understand? It's hard to hear what the Spirit is saying if you're always talking. Be quick to listen then and slow to speak. By the end of Job 2, everything bad that's going to happen to Job has happened. As the chapter concludes, his friends have arrived and are sitting with him. And then you know how it goes. You know what it is. It's talk, talk, talk. It's a whole lot of talking. It's 38 chapters of talk. Job talking about what he doesn't understand. Job's friends talking about what they don't understand, but think they do. Talk, talk, more talk. Still more talk. Job needed James. Finally, in Job chapter 40, God shows up with initially this command in verse 2. Let him who accuses God answer him. Job, I'm here now. Did you have something to say? Job, you wanted to talk to me? Here I am. What do you got to say, Job? To his credit, though he needed James back in chapter 3, Job gets James now, even before there was a James. Listen to what he says in verse 3 of Job 40. Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. Listen, when God is speaking, the very best thing you could ever do, put your hand over your mouth. Your mind, too. We can do a lot of talking there. The very best thing you could ever do, be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Let me give you another. In Matthew 17, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a mountain. And there in front of them, for them to see, he's transfigured. He takes on his heavenly, his divine appearance. They see him in all of his glory. And in the midst of that, Peter. Wouldn't you know it's going to be Peter? He speaks, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build 3 houses, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. When God shows up in his glory, and I just say it to you this way, probably best, most likely best, most certainly best for you and me to just be quiet. Peter isn't, so God speaks. While he, that's Peter, was still speaking. Listen, you haven't gotten James if God has to interrupt you. You haven't figured out quick to listen, slow to speak if God has to interrupt. While Peter is still speaking, God has to interrupt and says, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Ready? Listen to him. It's almost he should have just called Peter out. Peter, stop talking. This is time for you to listen. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to the Lord. God, a little bit ahead of the time, speaking on James' behalf. Peter, be quick to listen and a little slower to speak. God interrupts you. You've probably done it wrong. If God has to stop you and tell you to listen to him, you're probably not following James' instructions very well. Probably not being quick to listen and slow to speak like you should be. There's another perspective. It's this. Be careful your presumption to speak on behalf of God. We eagerly pursue every opportunity to be hearers of the word, but most cautiously, carefully, slowly, patiently, even with great reluctance, would we be the speaker of the word. James is going to caution his readers about an unbridled tongue makes their religion to be useless. He's going to warn them. Tongue is a world of evil, corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of their life on fire, set itself on fire by hell. James is going to remind them of God's opposition to the proud. James is going to give this instruction. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. It's clear. There was too much talk resulting in deception, useless religion. There was too much the backbiting, the gossip, the slander. There was too much the pride, too much the desire for the up front and center in the spotlight, too much pride resulting in having to be heard, because after all, surely everyone needs to hear what I have to say. There was too much the ignorance to the responsibility that came with the speaking. And so James, addressing all of that, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Can I just share with you the truth this morning, caution you, admonish you. Listen to me. There is an entire Christian YouTube community that needs to adhere a little better to this instruction from James. They've flipped it. They're quick to talk, way too quick to talk, and obviously by the error of their message, have been way too slow to listen. Listen to me, church. We need to be very, very careful. Can I just put it in the context of us this morning? Listen, you and I must be careful. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. I would say it maybe this way in the end, the real message of James, if you will: you dare not speak until first you spent some time listening. Be patient with what you want to say. Listen to me. Even what you feel led to say, be patient. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Back to verse 19, be slow to anger. Again, remember the context. It's our right reception of the word. And our right reception is submission. And what does submission to the word look like? We're quick to listen to the word. We're slow to speak the word. We don't do it unless we've listened closely first. And it's slow to become angry. Again, still, angry with the word. The language used, it's an inside, deep, smoldering kind of resentment. That's what tends to happen when you hear something you don't want to hear. Jenny will tell you. She doesn't need to know the Greek or Hebrew. She knows me. She knows how I get when she tells me something I don't want to hear. Something like, Denny, you're wrong. Denny, you're wrong to respond like that. You're wrong to act like that. Denny, you did the wrong thing. You said the wrong thing. She knows. The deep inside smoldering resentment, she's not impressed by it. Of all the things, the many, many, many things, lots and lots, and there were lots that attracted Jenny to me. Lots of things. There were lots of things. This was not one of them. She is not impressed, nor is God. As one puts it, he's not impressed with the temper tantrum you throw in response to his word. Listen, the word is sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts deep. It cuts right through the outside, exterior behavior stuff. It cuts to your very soul and your very spirit, your innermost thoughts and desires. It cuts and it confronts and it convicts and tells us all kinds of stuff about us that we just don't want to hear. It tells us all the time, all the different ways that we're wrong. Wrong to think that. Wrong to act like that. Wrong to talk like that. So we get angry. Watch out now. We get angry with the word or the preacher of it. A deep, smoldering resentment because it, the word they spoke to us, doesn't agree with us. Our opinion, our preferences, doesn't line up with what we want to do. Tries to tell us we're wrong. And we don't like that. Listen, it's true. It's true of you. Whether you know it or not, it's true of me. It's true of all of us. People come under conviction from the word, Sunday message, Wednesday Bible study, from their spouse, from a brother or sister at church that speaks to them the truth in love. They get angry, demonstrate some real hostility. Listen to what Paul says, Galatians chapter 4. Having preached the word that confronted some wrong in the church, Paul faces some of the resentment that James warns us of. The Galatian church needed James because of the anger, because of the hostility shown towards him. Paul will ask of the church in verse 16, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Listen, this is the message of James. Don't get angry. Don't let the word become your enemy just because it tells you the truth. Listen, the truth is you need to forgive your enemy. Don't get mad at the word when the word tells you the truth. Listen, you need to live in purity. You need to stop the foul talk. You need to stop the corrupt living. The word says so. Don't get mad at the word when the word tells you the truth. No wonder the instruction from James. Look at it in verse 20. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. There is a just anger. It's a righteous anger. An acceptable kind of anger. But anger towards God's word or towards the teacher or preacher of it is never that. This deep resentment and rejection and resistance to the teaching of the word, it can't produce the righteousness of God in you. It can't produce in you that which pleases God. You can't produce what is right before God with resentment and anger towards God's word. So the proper reception, first it's this, it's submission. And in the submission, we listen to the word. Every opportunity we have, we're quick, we're eager to hear it. We hunger for the word we desperately desire. We're reluctant to speak, patient until we are most assuredly prepared to speak. And we accept the word, not get angry with it or resenting of it. Second, the proper reception of the word, it's this, it's purity. Look at it in verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. If you're going to rightly receive the word of God, and if yours is the real, the genuine, the living and saving faith, then you are going to rightly receive it. You're going to receive it in submission, and you're going to receive it in purity, getting rid of the moral filth, getting rid of the evil. The verse begins with the word therefore. So there's a connection with what we just read in the previous verse. What is it that we just read? The righteous life that God desires. We have to be slow to get angry so that we can have and we can live in that kind of life. Now the connection. We must get rid of the moral filth. We must get rid of the evil again so we can have and live the righteous life that God desires. an angry, deep-rooted resentment kind of response to the word. Listen now, that can never produce the life that God desires. Never. If you want to please him, if you want to live a life that's pleasing to him, you can't get angry when his word tells you you're wrong, when his word tells you something you don't like, when his word tells you something you don't want to hear. And as it is with anger, so it is with the moral filth and the evil. It hinders the righteousness of God. Listen, read the word all day. Be quick all the time to listen. Be slow to speak, slow to get angry. But do it with sin in your life, and it will be impossible for the righteous life that God desires to be produced in you. In the original, the verse reads more like this: having put off the moral filth, having put off the prevalent evil, having done that, having gotten rid of that, now receive the word. Listen, here it is. You can't receive the implanted word of God until you first put off the sin. Peter says the same in 1 Peter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. And then verse 2, like newborn babies now, crave the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We have to get rid of the sin. We have to get rid of the moral filth. We have to get rid of the prevalent evil, the overflow of wickedness. We have to get rid of that so that we can drink deeply of the pure spiritual milk of the word that saves us and that grows us up in our salvation. At the conclusion of verse 21, you see it, James references the word that has been planted in you. So consider this in the context of farming. Your life, if you will, the garden, God's word, the seed planted in the soil of your life. Back to verse 18, remember, it's a seed designed to produce in you new life, a new nature, new creation. And what is it that causes the most trouble and results in the most work for that tomato seed that you plant in your garden? It's the weeds. The weeds will choke the plant until it dies. The weeds will compromise any potential for producing any harvest. And so it is for you. There's a seed that's been planted in you. For that seed to grow, for that seed to produce fruit, you're going to have to get the weeds out. The word implanted in you. It can't produce the life. It can't produce the spiritual maturity it was designed to produce if it's surrounded by weeds, the moral filth, the abundance of wickedness. Listen, this is true. We need to better understand the strategy of Satan. You better believe it this morning. Satan wants weeds in your life. Of course he does. Because he knows the weeds keep the seed from maximum productivity. Satan wants the weeds. Satan wants you thinking the weeds don't really matter because he knows the weeds prevent your faith from becoming mature, complete, not lacking anything. Satan wants the weeds. You ignoring them, neglecting them, not removing them because the weeds keep the seed from producing in you the righteous life that God desires, the new nature, the new creation that God has birthed you to be. The weeds keep the seed from producing a harvest in you. Listen, we can't receive the word. Certainly we can't receive the word rightly with the sin, the moral filth, the prevalent evil, the abundance of wickedness allowed to remain in our lives. Can I ask you this morning? Are there weeds in your life? Listen to me. They've got to go. They've got to go because it's wrong. Listen, child of God. The evil, the moral filth, listen to me, child of God. That ought not to be in your life. You're to live like your Father. Be perfect as he is, holy like he is. There's nothing about God that speaks to us. Moral filth, prevalent evil, abundance of wickedness. You're to be like your Father. That stuff's got to go. Of course it does. But as well, not just because it's wrong, but because those weeds are choking the seed of his word in you, keeping the seed from producing in you what it was designed to produce. It's interesting to note this moral filthiness. It's a word that can be used for clothing. So the message, the dirty, the filthy clothes, they've got to go. But the root word here also used to refer to wax in the ear. What a picture that is, right? Wax in the ear will mess up your hearing. The moral filth in your life is the wax that will deafen your ear to his word. Listen, how can you rightly receive the word if you can't hear it? Get the wax out of your ear. And then this too, the prevalent evil. One, especially in light of our new nature, references it as unnatural growth. Something that doesn't belong. Something that's foreign to your body. Compromises how your body's supposed to work. Think tumor. Again, what a picture, right? Listen, the tumors of the soul have to be addressed. They have to go. So you can rightly receive the word and live holy and healthy in your new nature. There's also a sense here where the word carries even that is unseen. It's not just the actual, it's not the physical on the outside, evil and wickedness. It's not just that, it's the inside stuff too. It's the evil and the wicked intent or desires even that nobody sees but lie within your heart, part of your thinking, all of it, all the filth, all the evil, all the abundance of wickedness, all of it has to go. Get it out so that you can rightly receive the word. Finally this morning, verse 21, get rid of the moral filth, the evil that's prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The proper reception of the word, it's humility. A heart of humility is one of dependency. A heart that is humble acknowledges need, has no reservation in acknowledging that need. A humble heart clearly recognizes, I can't make it. I can't do this without some help. And so then the dependence, I'm dependent on this thing. I'm dependent on that person. Listen now, your humility, just how confident you are in you or how dependent you are on God, that will be evidenced by your approach to God's word. Listen, hear me, dear brother, dear sister. I don't say it to sound mean. I don't say it to sound rude. I say it simply to tell you the truth that it is this morning. You cannot sit here in this place and tell us all and try to convey to God just how dependent you are on him when you haven't opened his word not once this last week. You are not dependent on God. If you were dependent on God, you would be searching his word, eager to receive his word, hungry for his word. There's not a dependence. And if there's not a dependence, there's not a humility. You don't need his word because you're all set. You're good to go. You'll make it through just fine. You'll be okay. That's pride. That's not you depending on God's word to make it in life. That's not you relying on God's word to produce in you the righteous life that he desires. That's you fully confident in you. And that's not how you're to receive and respond to the word. A heart of humility is one of teachability. In Psalm 25, the humble, he, that's God, teaches his way. Approach God's word with pride and arrogance. James will tell us God will resist you. James will tell us what God does to the proud, how God responds to the proud. Come to your time of Bible reading with a proudful attitude. Come into this place in pride. And listen, that you wouldn't receive anything, that your Bible reading would be dull and boring, lacking life, and any vibrancy is related to a living word of God? Well, of course. In fact, it's really even worse than that. When you come in with a proud heart, when you come into this place, into a study of God's word, into your own Bible reading, listen, if you come in with pride, God resists you. God opposes you. James will tell us that. But to the humble, approach his word, read his word, study his word, receive his word in humility, God will give you grace. Better to think of it this way, God will give you his favor. And really more than just that, he will give you favor upon favor. That's really the message that will come later in James and in Psalms in part. That's the favor of understanding. That's the favor of him teaching you his way, teaching you his word. That's the favor of him producing in you by way of his word the righteous life he desires. In Hebrews 5 in verse 11, there's a desire to teach more, but the readers are labeled as dull of hearing. You could think of it this way. They're mule-headed, pig-headed, immovable, headstrong, stubborn, not teachable at all. Listen, a teachable spirit opens the word with an open heart. Lord, teach me. Lord, speak to me. Lord, change me. No one can't hear like one who doesn't want to hear. The proud, they don't want to hear. They don't care to hear. The humble, they do. Let your attitude toward the word be one of humility. Let it be that every time you open it, Lord, I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to hear from you, your life-giving word. Lord, I'm ready to be changed. This morning, may you, may I, we, all of us together, may we properly receive the word of the Lord. May we be like Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus to hear his word. May we not be like the crowds who covered their ears at Stephen's preaching, dragged him away and stoned him. May we be like Cornelius and even his entire household, who called for Peter so they could hear what God had commanded him to say to them. May we be like the Bereans who received the word with eagerness and searched the scriptures every day. May we not be like those who will not put up with sound doctrine, who will turn their ears away from the truth and hear and listen instead to only what they want to hear and what they want to listen to. Listen to me. May we mark ourselves today the true believer with the true, the genuine, the real, the saving faith. May we properly receive then the word of the Lord submissively in purity and with humility. And why do we do all of that? Verse 21, because his is the word that saves us. No wonder we respond rightly then to it. No wonder we are very careful that our reception of it is right and good and exactly as he would command us to according to his word. Father, would you help us this morning, I pray. Would you speak to us today our reception of your word. Lord, would you help us to be more careful? Lord, I pray, would you help us by your Spirit? Give us a hunger. Give us an eagerness. Give us a desperate desire. A deep, deep, deep-seated longing for your word. I pray for the one in the room, God, that's grown cold in their Bible reading and their Bible study. I pray for the one who counts it more a chore than a privilege. I pray for the one who reads only to move the bookmark forward. God, I pray by your Spirit, would you breathe life into their study of your word, into their attitude related to your word, their reception of your word. Oh God, I pray that translate into a devotional time that looks altogether different, maybe even starting today, tomorrow for sure. I pray that results altogether different attitude and response the next time we come to church, whether it be a Wednesday night for study or Sunday morning for a message. I pray it's altogether different because there's an eagerness, there's a longing. Oh, we want to hear the word. We're ready to receive the word. We're ready to learn and be changed by the word. Would you give us that this morning, God? Would you begin to work that in us? Listen, if you're here in the room and you just be honest and say, I'm not real comfortable, I'm not real confident that mine has been a proper reception of the word. I'm not sure the submission. I'm not sure that I've expressed that or shown that. The purity, there's sin in my life. I try to read the word by holding on to the sin. I want to count it as something that doesn't matter. He's got weeds. She's got weeds. We all got weeds. So does it really matter? It matters. It's choking the seed of God's word in your life. This morning you would acknowledge that, recognize I haven't dealt with the sin. I've tried to let the seed of God's word implanted in my heart grow in the midst of all the weeds that I need to be removing. Maybe this morning there's not a teachable heart, there's not a teachable spirit in you. Come on, let's just call it the way. You think you know everything. You come in here to bide your time and to check the box because you know full well there's nothing pastor's going to say that I haven't heard before. I'm going to show up because I'm a good Christian and good Christians go to church. Oh, you've got it wrong, brother, sister. According to James, good Christians, true faith, living faith Christians, receive the word in humility, a teachable spirit, a dependence on God, on His word. Listen, whatever you need this morning, would you just ask the Spirit to help you in this moment? Would you just invite Him to help you, give you the strength you need? Come on, let's just, I'm not quick to listen. Holy Spirit, would you help me? Would you help me? I'm not dependent on your word. If I were, I'd read your word. I never read your word. I wait till Sunday when it's preached. I wait till Wednesday when it's taught. I don't read your word. I don't study your word. I don't look for what it means. I don't look for how it applies to my life. Holy Spirit, would you help me? Would you help me to value more your word, more and more your word? You know if there's weeds. Would you ask the Spirit to help you to pull those things that don't belong so you can receive rightly His word this morning? Just in a moment. You ask the Spirit to help you with what you need related to God's word. This morning, our hearts, God, we sense you're speaking, you're drawing us. A right reception, right attitude, a better attitude related to your word. And we say yes to that. We say, draw us, Jesus, lead us, Jesus, into that. And Holy Spirit, help us. So that we can accomplish that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I prayed this morning like the psalmist instructs, like Jesus does, like James gives. Ours would be a proper reception of His word. Don't you want a proper reception? Don't you want to receive His word rightly? Don't you want to? Let's be honest. We all know we need His word. We desperately need His word. His word is life to us. We know it's of greatest value. Sometimes what we know doesn't translate into a right reception of His word. We pray that the Lord changes that in us today. I pray that for you. You pray that for me. And together, we'll do better in responding and receiving rightly His word. I pray that for you. I pray His blessing over you. Would you stand this morning? Would you extend your hands to receive it on the authority of God's word? As under shepherd, the great shepherd and high priest of this assembly, I speak it. I declare it. I pronounce it as so. It is done. That the Lord bless you and keep you. That the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. And the Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, receive that blessing, would you? Would you say amen? Amen and amen.